Well, last week we left Paul on the steps leading out of the temple, basically, after he had been seized in the temple. And if you'll remember, we're making this transition. He's finished his third missionary journey, even with being told that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, he's going to have troubles. He was convinced that the Holy Spirit wanted him to go there. He went against what we would call worldly wisdom not to go, and followed what he was convinced that the Lord wanted him to do. And as there was this uprising inside the temple guards that were there, that were stationed by the emperor in Rome to make sure that the Jews, who they gave complete freedom of religion to, as long as there didn't come what would look like a political revolt and have a coup against the Roman government, this disturbance brought down the guards. They grabbed and seized and took hold of Paul, and they were leading him away when he spoke to the commander, and he spoke in a dialect that surprised the commander. And then we find in verse 40 where Paul is going to ask to give a defense. He's asked if he could speak, and now he's going to give a defense to the crowd there, which primarily are Jews. Verse 40 says, when he had given him permission, talking about the commander, if you look at verse 39, it says, but Paul said, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. So when he had given him, this commander had given Paul permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hands. And by that time he'd been chained, and so I'm sure he kind of motioned to them like this with his arms chained together with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in a Hebrew dialect, saying, now a Hebrew dialect more than likely was Aramaic that he spoke to them. And so now Paul is basically going to give his testimony. And he's going to have an opportunity. God has shifted after Paul is gone, and which was predicted or by the Spirit on the Damascus Road, that he would go into foreign lands and spread the gospel. After he's done that, now he makes his way back to Jerusalem, and God is going to make a shift from Paul going out and spreading primarily to the Gentiles, to having an audience of government officials. He's going to basically end up being able, like if one of us were able to go and talk to the cabinet members of the White House. And that's going to be his audience. And from there, Paul's going to be used to impact the high-up officials, which is a strategic plan by God in order to get the gospel to all of these powerful people. And the only reason they're powerful is because God's allowed them to be powerful. And so in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, brethren and fathers. So he's talking to the believers, and when he says fathers, he's talking about the descendants of Abraham and the patriarchs of the Jewish community there. He says, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. So you can see how clever I am in using Paul's defense before the crowd. It's amazing how the writers like to use the same words I do. In verse 2 says, and when they heard, he was addressing them in a Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. So they hear him speaking, more than likely Aramaic, and when they do, there's even more of a hush, more of a paying attention. They grabbed his attention because he spoke their language, and he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city." So he's born in Tarsus, but he's brought up in Jerusalem. "Educated under Gamaliel," which was, I hate to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. That's like going to Dallas, you know. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that in studying. "Strictly according to the law of our fathers." In other words, remember, they're accusing Paul of telling Gentiles that they did not have to follow the law. And the Jews, under Judaism, said, wait a minute now. Christianity is okay, but it comes under, it's a subset under the big umbrella of Judaism. And they wanted to make sure that they were circumcised, wanted to make sure that they followed the dietary laws and all of the laws that Judaism proposed. My memory serves me correctly. The last time that I put my eyes on the number of laws that the religious leaders under Judaism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had put on the Jewish people, it was 613. That, you're saying I'm correct? Got one right. Okay. It hadn't changed. They haven't written any since the last time you checked, right? Remember, they settled that issue at the Jerusalem Council back in Jerusalem. They did settle it in Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 15. But if you'll remember, they came away with saying, you're right, they don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to follow the dietary law, but as a way of compromise, not to cause the others to stumble, let's have them keep eating the proper food. Now, some people would take that compromise as, well, they didn't really settle anything. Listen, we are free to do all things in Christ. In fact, Corinthians talks about this. And as a mature Christian, there might be some things that I'm not, that I feel completely free of to do. Some immature believers might think it's wrong to go to a movie theater, or it's wrong to play a sport on Sunday afternoon after you've been to church, you know, or it's wrong to go out to eat on Sunday because you're causing somebody else to have to work. There's a lot of hang-ups that people have that, you know, they've either been taught wrong, or they don't understand their freedom, or they're just at a different maturity level. Some believers think that it's okay to mow their yard on Sunday afternoon. I don't mow my grass on Sunday afternoon just because of my position. I don't think there's anything wrong with mowing my grass on Sunday afternoon. But, I work every Sunday, just about every Sunday. The reason I don't is because of my position and being a kind of a public Christian figure. I mean, not public and, you know, famous public, but you know what I mean. I mean, most people in the town know what I do. And so if they see me mowing the grass, it might be a stumbling block to them, you know. So I could clean, I don't, but I could clean the inside of my house and they wouldn't see it, you know. I said I don't. You don't need to talk to her. So here's the thing. Our freedom is limited. Our liberty is limited by love for weaker brothers sometimes, weaker Christians. So that's kind of what the Jerusalem Council said. Listen, until things kind of settle down, let's ask them, you know, not to eat. Now think about that. That's something that they would do in public that might have been offensive, you know, to people. So Paul says, listen, I was taught strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you are today. In other words, Paul is basically telling them, listen, here's my life before Christ. Here's what I used to think and here's what I used to do. Verse 4, I persecuted this way. Remember, it was called the way. Where were they first called Christians? Antioch. Which Antioch? One on the coast. No, Syria. Antioch, Syria, and then there was Antioch, Poseidon. So, he says, listen, I persecuted these people, these Christians. These people that you are now accusing me of misleading, I used to persecute them to death, binding and putting both men and women in prisons, and also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off from Damascus. In other words, he's going off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem and prisoners to be punished. Now, why did he have to go to Damascus to get them? Persecution spread them. They wouldn't get out of Jerusalem, so God sent persecution to get them out of Jerusalem. Why did God want them out of Jerusalem? Yeah, Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, other ends. So, Paul, he's persecuting them in Jerusalem. They're taking off and fleeing. He gets a letter, says, I'm after them. I'm on my way to Damascus. I'm going to get them, to punish them. Verse 6, his conversion. But it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, and a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice what the risen Lord says to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? Is Paul persecuting Christ? No, he's persecuting the followers. So what's that tell us? If you persecute one of God's people, you're doing it unto Christ. If you slander one of God's people, if you gossip about one of God's people, if you whatever about one of God's people, you're doing it to Christ. You're hurting the body. Verse 8, and I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Now, Paul is going to become an official apostle here. There are no apostles today in the official sense. There are apostles with a small a, but not apostles with a capital A. He is going to become an official apostle with a capital A here. One of the requirements, there's three requirements, one of the requirements was you must have seen the risen Lord. And you must be sent by Him and commissioned by Him. Paul's going to get that right here. He sees the risen Lord. Verse 9, and those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. So, even though they saw the light, they did not come in direct contact with Christ. He is a special visit directly to Paul. Then in verse 10 he says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go on into Damascus, and there will be told of and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Now, where would you go back in Acts to find this event? Acts chapter 9. Do what? 9:8? Yeah, to be specific, 9:8. But Acts chapter 9 covers that. There are key chapters in Acts that you ought to be able, by memory, kind of to reference. And Acts chapter 9 is one of them. That's the Damascus Road experience. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, you think that's where they got that song, I Was Blinded by the Light? Wasn't that, who sang that originally? I can hear that tune. Can you hear that tune? Okay. Well, I didn't want to correct you. It would be 614. I didn't want to add another law to you. Since I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. So Paul, the light is so bright that, I mean, he's blinded by the light. And it says, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law. So he's bringing that law back into it again. And well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, had a great reputation, came to me and standing near me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. So this is going to be a special revelation to Paul, telling Paul what he is to do and what God is calling him to do. Verse 15, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Paul is converted there. Then Paul is going to talk about his life after Christ. And by the way, if you're going to write a testimony, this is what it should include. This is what I used to think and believe and how I acted before Christ. Here's how I came to faith in Christ. And since I've come to faith in Christ, here's how I now live. Notice what he says in verse 17. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem. So he's in Damascus. He returns to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And that's what made him go up to Antioch. So he goes up to Antioch, and from there they kind of set up the missionary hub. Verse 19, and I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And he did. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, what chapter is that? Acts chapter 7. You need to know that one. I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. Now, why did they have to take their coats off and lay them at Paul's feet for him to watch? Yeah, they didn't want to be bound up by, you know, their suit jacket on. Probably unloosened their tie and got their arm good and limber. Verse 21, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And thus he did. That's exactly what he did. Hopefully, because of our study, you now can take all of this and you can kind of visualize in your mind where it's recorded previously in Acts, how Paul got from a persecutor to a promoter of the church, all the events that took place, how God in his sovereign wisdom was directing Paul every step of the way. You know, we don't quite understand our life as far as a big picture is concerned, because we live it in the moment, day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and kind of gets blurry. That's why journaling is helpful. Keeping a prayer journal is helpful, because you can see, you know, what God is doing and answering prayer and stuff. But one day when our life is over, and possibly when we get to heaven, it'll be revealed things that we did that we didn't understand, or things that happened and we don't know why. Loss of a loved one, loss of a spouse, loss of a child, heaven forbid. An accident or this or that, or a surgery, or getting this kind of news and that kind of news. Coming in contact with certain people doing things to you that were hurtful or whatever. God's taking all of that and weaving it together to develop a fabric that fits into His perfect sovereign will for you to accomplish. And even though we look through a glass dimly now, then we will see it clearly when God reveals to us what His plan was. The key for us, I think, is to walk by faith. And walking by faith means without knowing what the future holds, without knowing that this event is happening and it's not exactly what I would have chosen, is to rest in the fact that God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. I just read a thing from the seminary on Tony Evans, who lost a niece. It's been a little less than, probably 18 months ago. She was an actress as well. His daughter is also an actress. Tony's wife got diagnosed with a rare cancer years ago, and they thought that it was everything was good and okay, and just got word that it's come back. It's resurfaced. And he wrote a great little thing for the seminary family about, now I get a chance to put my faith into action, you know, because everybody's going to be watching. Well, how are you going to handle this again, you know? I think his bottom line of his letter was, I'm trusting in a God who makes no mistakes, and He knows what He's doing. You know, I often say this, it's easy to walk the Christian walk when everything's going your way. The difficulty is to walk the Christian walk when all hell breaks loose. So verse 22, they're gonna beat it out of Him. They listen to Him up to this statement, and He brought up them Gentiles. That just rubbed them Jews wrong. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, now we don't do that. This is them throwing a temper tantrum. Although I would have been kind of suspicious when they started taking their cloaks off that they were going to get their arm warmed up like they did with Stephen. But that was just their way of being beside themselves with what's going on. Verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging. Now, it's interesting. Some people will say that this is the same type of scourging that Jesus experienced, except for it's a different Greek term here for scourging. And if you do an in-depth word study, for Jesus' scourging was to begin the process of capital punishment. It was leather straps with metal pieces woven into or attached to the leather and pieces of bone. And it was made for literally stripping the skin off of somebody as they were stretched and their skin was stretched tight. This scourging, which is a different word here, is used of almost like waterboarding would be our. It's a torture that doesn't render the person lifeless or unconscious, but brings them to the point to where they will say anything under duress to stop the scourging, the whipping, so to speak. And that's what they're saying here. It literally means to be scourged until you confess. That he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. In other words, they wanted him to ante up, you know. But when they stretched him out with the thongs, in other words, they got these leather around his wrists and stretching him out, tying him down, he's going to play his trump card. Paul said to the centurion, in the middle of verse 25, who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, this is the same kind of structure that the woman at the well uses when she leaves and goes into the city. And she says, "Come see a man who told me all things that I've ever done. Is this not the Christ?" And she's expecting an answer. She asked it in such a way, not saying, "Hey, come see the Christ," because they would have said, "The Christ is not going to reveal himself to a woman, much less a Samaritan woman, much less to a Samaritan woman who has been divorced multiple times, and the one that she's living with now is not her husband. There's no way that the Messiah is going to reveal himself to you. He's going to reveal himself to us." So Paul asked this question with the same intent. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." So Paul had dual citizenship. He had Jewish citizenship and Roman citizenship. Verse 27, the commander came and said to Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." Now, this gets him out of jail free here, but what's going to be the problem with this deal? Anybody know? Have you studied ahead? Yeah. And what does King Agrippa say? "Paul, I find no fault, but I can't let you go because you pleaded to Rome. So I got to send you to Rome." And that takes place in Caesarea Maritime. Verse 28, the commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." So the commander says, "Hey, listen, I paid for my citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was actually born a citizen." Yeah, that's higher credentials. In fact, what does Paul say when he talks about being a Jew, being a Hebrew? "I'm Hebrew of Hebrews." What's that mean? That means I wasn't a proselyte. That means my mom and daddy were Hebrews. My granddaddy and grandmama were Hebrews. And their mama and daddy were Hebrews. Right on back, boom, 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 to Abraham. He says, "Hey, I was actually born a citizen." Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let him go. Because he had some rights that were being violated. His Miranda rights had not been read to him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman. And because he had put him in chains, that was even illegal. So it's a great little capsule of Paul's life. It's not the only time he's going to give it. He's going to give it again and again. And next week we'll see, beginning in verse 30, with his before the council and then the conspiracy to kill Paul and right on through. But this is going to lead Paul getting in front of high-ranking government officials to share Christ with. Any questions about what we've covered tonight? All right, let me ask you a question. Next week, let's see, today is, it'll be the 10th and then the 17th. How many of you will be here if we meet on the Wednesday before Good Friday? Because we're going to be here. We'll be here Wednesday, Friday, and then Sunday. So, okay, so we'll plan on doing it that Wednesday as well, which will be the 17th. And then on the 19th, we'll have the Good Friday service. All right, thank you all for coming, and we'll see you Sunday.